Turn back to James chapter 4. Last sentence of verse 7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I've entitled this message, How to Resist the Devil. Now, I've got to admit, if I heard a preacher get up and announce that as his subject, I'd feel a bit of skepticism. Oh, we're going to get everything figured out now. So I hope that you will be patient with me, and I hope you'll understand why I entitle it How to Resist the Devil by the end of this message. The first thing I want to consider is, who is the devil? Who is the devil? His name means the slanderer or the accuser. And he is a mighty spiritual being. He is real. He's not almighty. I love to say this at the beginning. He's God's devil. On God's chain, doing God's bidding. He doesn't mean for it to be that way, but that's the way it is. And everything he does is involved in that blessed promise. And we know that all things, including everything the devil does, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He's not omnipresent. He can't be two places at once, but he is some kind of mighty spiritual being that can rapidly transport himself from one place to another. The Lord said to his disciples in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Now, turn with me for a moment to Isaiah 14. I know this is certainly speaking of the Babylonian king, but I think it alludes to the fall of Satan. Verse 12, Isaiah 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, there's an allusion to him bringing a third of the stars of heaven with him in this fall. And it seems that a third of the heavenly host fell with him when he fell. Now, he is called the tempter. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He's called the father of lies. He's called Satan or the adversary. He's called the God of this world. And he's called the prince of this world. And he's even called an angel of light. He masquerades as an angel of light. And his ministers, ministers of righteousness. Now, this I know regarding Satan. He hates Jesus Christ. That's what you and I need to know about him. He hates Jesus Christ. You know, people present the devil as trying to make your life unhappy and miserable and trying to bring sickness in your life and trying to cause all kind of trouble. He doesn't care anything about you. The only thing he cares about with regard to you is your association with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. And he is actively working. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And his main sphere of operation is right here in the pulpit. Like I said, he's called, or he masquerades, as an angel of light and a minister of righteousness. And I don't have any doubt that the great majority of men who call themselves preachers are servants of the devil. And they're preaching a gospel that is not the true gospel, that if you believe, you'll go to hell right with them. Now that is a very serious charge. And I don't make that lightly. Thank God, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the Son of God was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. That's why He came, to destroy the works of the devil. Now, when we talk about the works of the devil, what are we talking about? Well, the first thing I think about is the fall. Turn with me for a moment to Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1. Now the serpent, John calls him in the book of Revelation on two or three different occasions, that old serpent. Now the serpent was more subtle, was more deceitful than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? No, God didn't say that. He didn't say that. He said, every tree of this garden is given to you freely to eat. There's one tree that you're not to eat of. Just one. But Satan tries to make it out where God said, has he said you can't eat of any of this? Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. That's not what God said. He said we may eat of the trees of the fruit of the garden, or the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. Now, I didn't read in Genesis chapter 2 where God said not to touch it. But He did say, don't eat it. And look what Satan says in verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Now that was a lie. But I've never thought about this before. Adam and Eve didn't know what a lie was. This was a new thing for them. They'd never heard of a lie. They didn't know there was such a thing. They were in a state of innocence. And they just automatically believed what somebody told them because they didn't know there was any such thing as a lie. But Satan lied to them. He deceived Eve. And she bit the hook. Now look at the argument he uses. Verse 5. After telling her this lie, he says, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, what makes God God? This is what he's saying. This is it. What makes God God is that he knows good and evil. And he makes the choice of the good over the evil. And that's where virtue comes from. There's no virtue in your obedience, because all you're doing is obeying your nature. Big deal. I mean, dogs obey their nature. Cats obey their nature. You're just doing what it's natural for you. Therefore, there's no moral virtue in your obedience. There's nothing to it. But if you eat of this tree, you're going to know good and you're going to know evil. And you're going to be able to choose the good over the evil. And that's what's going to make you like God. Now what he's tempting her with is free will. The essence of sin. Free will. You eat this fruit and you're going to be exercising your free will. You're going to be choosing the good over the evil. And that's what's going to make you like God. Now, that again is a lie, but it sounded plausible. It seems to me, I could see you think, you know, that makes sense. It seems like there is more virtue in choosing good over your evil than just simply obeying your nature, which it sounds plausible, but it's wrong because God obeys His nature, doesn't He? And everything He does is holy and right and just and good, and it's glorious, and all He's doing is obeying His nature. But He was trying to come up with this subtle, deceitful change of what God said. So he listened to him, and we read in verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise." Now there's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. She saw that it was good for food, the lust of the flesh, and pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, that desire about being concerned about what other people see. And the pride of life is desire to make one wise. She did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now he deceived Eve so that she believed what he said, and this cast our entire race into spiritual death. Now that's the work of Satan, isn't it? He hates God, he hates Christ, he sees God's creation, he wants to mar it. That's his work. He wants to do whatever he can to be against God. That's what he does. Now, Christ was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. He made it to where it's better for us than it was before the fall. Now, he is right now actively at work, going to and fro all over the world. And I don't have any doubt that he has worked anywhere where the gospel is preached. He's going to do whatever he can to hinder the preaching of the gospel. And he'll try to tempt me. He'll try to tempt you. He'll try to create some kind of situation or some kind of attitude where we're unable to hear the gospel. That's his purpose. He's a crafty devil. He's deceitful. He's a lot smarter than me and you. And he's got a whole lot of experience at what he's doing. Now, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, don't give place to the devil. Don't give him a foothold. Don't give him something that he can work with. Neither give place to the devil. Now, turn with me. Here's an example. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 10, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Now simply to fail to forgive is to put myself where Satan's got a whole lot to work with me. It's so contrary to the gospel to fail to forgive. And Paul said, I'm going to forgive this man. And then he said, lest Satan should get the advantage of us. We're not ignorant of his devices. Now, he attacks believers. He tempts them. You know, Christ once said to Peter, get thee behind me, who? Satan. And this is Peter. This is the Apostle Peter. He had come under the influence of Satan, and he didn't know what was going on with him. And the Lord said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Do you remember when the Lord told Peter? He said, "Satan has desired to have you." Literally, Satan has asked permission to have you, to sift you as wheat. Now, I want us to think about Peter's condition at that time. The Lord said, "You're going to betray me." He said, "The rest of this bunch may, but not me. I'll never do anything like that." Did Satan have much to work with? He had a whole lot to work with, didn't he? Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. And you see what Paul means when he says, don't give him place. Don't give him a foothold. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is one of the scary scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 24. "And the servants of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they might recover themselves out of the snare of the devil." Now, this is talking about believers being entrapped in the snare of the devil. And he talked about preaching in such a way as God will use it to grant them repentance, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. And that word, that they may recover themselves, is one word in the Greek. It means to return to soberness, a sound mind, to regain one's senses. Now, Satan can take me, he can take you, very easily, and twist us to where we don't know straight up. He did that to Peter. I've seen him do it to people. It's his work. He's going to do whatever he can to hinder the believing, the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And he takes these people, and they're snared by him. And these are believers, snared by him, doing his will. And the only is when there is a repentance, a change of mind to the acknowledgement of the truth. What happens when this happens? Something goes wrong with the truth. And then when they're delivered by a change of mind and acknowledgement of the truth. Now, he's so deceptive, he puts truth in every lie. It's always deceptive. He can tempt you to sin. He can't make you sin, but he can tempt you. I think of David. For some reason, he decided to not go out to battle the way kings are supposed to do that. He decided, "I'm not going to do that." And he was up loitering around on his house, and then he saw Bathsheba, and the temptation had begun. Now, did Satan force David to commit that sin? Of course not. Of course not. David did what he wanted to do. You can't say the devil made me do it. He can't make you do it. But when the temptation comes, you see what followed. He'll come as an angel of light, seeking to make you embrace a false gospel. Now, how do we resist him? I know I'm no match for him. I know he's got so much to work with me. How do you go about resisting the devil? Because James says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do we resist him? Well, here's what you need to do. You just need to say no to him. You need to say, "I'm not going to give in to that temptation. I'm not going to do that. You might as well quit with me. You know, somebody that would say something like that has no idea of sin. They have no idea who they are. They have no idea who the devil is. Really, they have no idea who God is. I've heard people talk like that. I'm going to do a dance on the devil's head, you know, and it, just the way they talk about Satan. And I like the way the archangel said, "The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you." I'm afraid to do it. Well, how do I resist the devil? We'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil. Now, the word devil means the accuser. The accuser. How many times have you heard his accusations? How could you be saved? Why, you're the biggest hypocrite alive. You give in to temptation so easily, doesn't take anything with you. You commit the same sin over and over and over again. How and what in the world makes you think you're saved? You're not saved. You couldn't be. How many times have you heard that? He's the accuser. That's what he does. He accuses. He accuses God. God's too strict. His demands are too much. He accuses you. You're nothing but a hypocrite. Oh, how he accuses. That's what his name means. And he's called in Revelation 12, the accuser of the brethren. And let me ask you this. Anything he accused you of to God, how much of it would be true? The accusations he could make regarding me and you to God. The accuser. Now, what does Peter say? Verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist. There's the same word. How? Steadfast in the faith. Now, let me tell you how you can resist the devil by believing the gospel. Not by saying no to him, pulling yourself up by the bootstraps and say, "I'm not going to give in to his insinuations." And you believe the gospel. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. And he'll flee. That's one thing he can't have any answer to. Faith in Christ. Now, you know what I'm to do when I hear these accusations? They're all true. I really am that sinful. But I've been told in the Word of God that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. He came to save me. And the blood of Christ has such power that it can make me perfectly pure without sin, no matter how sinful I am. I look to Christ only. That's the way the devil is resisted. Steadfast in the faith. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're getting a little bit more detail. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the deceitful practices of the devil. Now, the only way you're going to resist the devil, and the only way I'm going to resist the devil, is by putting on the whole armor of God. He tells us this is what this is for. That you may be able to stand against the wiles, the deceitful practices of the devil. Now, the devil's a deceiver. He can deceive so easily. He can make you think, he can make me think wrong so easily. That's what he is. He's a deceiver. He's an accuser. He's an adversary. He's the father of lies. Oh, what a liar he is. Now look what he says in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This wrestling match we're in, it isn't with men. It isn't with men. Your great enemy is not flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, he's talking about Satan and his army. Wherefore, verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, not to be overcome and taken in a snare, but stand. Stand therefore, and look at the first thing he mentions. Stand therefore having your loins girt with the truth. Now God, listen to me real carefully. God only uses truth. He doesn't use error. He doesn't use that which is false. He only uses truth. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The truth of the gospel. The truth of the true character of God. All of His glorious attributes as they're manifest in the cross. The truth regarding the true character of man and how the trueness of Him is seen in the cross. That's where we see the true character of man, the cross. The truth of salvation accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ, in what He did. Now that's the truth. And there is no protection against the devil with error. Let my loins, that's what's closest to me. That's my underwear. Let it be girt with the truth of the gospel. That's the first piece of armor. The truth. Now you can just forget resisting the devil without the truth. The truth concerning God and how He saves sinners by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth concerning man and his deadness and inability to save himself apart from the grace of God. The truth concerning who Christ is and what He did, what He accomplished, and where He is now. The truth. Have your loins girt with truth. Verse 14, the second phrase, and having on the breastplate. And this is what protects the heart. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, if you're a Christian, you know that there's only one righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. His perfect obedience. Now this is the breastplate that protects the heart. And the best example I thought of was Lot. Now when we talk about the righteousness of Christ, we're talking about the righteousness imputed, and we're talking about the righteousness imparted. Somebody says, what's the difference? Well, I think the best way I can explain that is to look at Adam's sin. Adam's sin was imputed to me. So I became guilty of it. And when I was born evil. His sinful nature was imparted to me. Now when Christ saves a man, his righteousness is imputed to them. And we just read that passage of Scripture that Claire read in 2 Peter chapter 4, where we're partakers of the divine nature. His righteous nature is imparted to the believer in the new birth. That holy nature. Now, the only protection for the heart is the righteousness of Christ. Now, let me show you that in 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, what about Lot? Lot was a selfish man. Lot was a materialistic man. Very materialistic. Lot was a self-serving man. He should have given deference to Abraham. He didn't. Lot seemed, in some respects, to be a worldly man. He pitches his tent towards Sodom. He ends up in Sodom. Lot, even when the angels were getting ready to destroy the city, Lot lingered. And the angels grabbed him by the hand and pulled him out. And when he got out, what did he do? He got drunk and he committed incest with his daughters. Now that's a pretty poor resume. I've said before, the Bible's not family friendly, is it? I mean, when it gives the way people are. Lot would be an example of that. And there's no excuse in any way for Lot's conduct. But I love the way none of it's brought up in the New Testament. Not even brought up. Now, I've let you know, Lot, as a matter of fact, before the New Testament, people would have said, Lot's not saved. He couldn't be saved with his the way he was. He couldn't have been. And I'll tell you what, the way he was awful. He was awful. But look how God the Holy Spirit describes him in verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that afterwards should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. Justified Lot. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Oh, how he was vexed in that city. For that, what? Righteous man. You see, if you have Christ's righteousness, you know what you are? You're a righteous man. That's God's testimony. People get on, Lot was a righteous man, wasn't he? That's what God said he is. That righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul. Righteous soul. You see, this is the impartation of Christ's righteousness, isn't it? His righteous soul that was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, do you see what a glorious breastplate that was for Lot? Now, if you want to stand before the wiles of the devil, you're going to have, I'm going to have this breastplate of righteousness. Now back to Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 15. And your feet. That has to do with your walk, doesn't it? The shoes you put on. Your feet shod with the preparation. That word preparation means the readiness. The readiness of the gospel of peace. Now, the only way that I can walk in this world is with my shoes being the gospel of peace. How that Christ made my peace with God. Having made peace by the blood of His cross, He is our peace. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, how'd you receive Him? I know how I received Him. As nothing but sin, receiving His righteousness as everything. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, in the gospel of peace. Now, I want to have a peaceful walk, don't you? I want to be at peace, but I know the only way I'm going to do it is walking with these as my shoes, the gospel of peace. Verse 16. He says, above all things, taking the shield of faith. Now, this is a movable piece of armor. The shield of faith. Above all things, taking the shield of faith that you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, how do I resist the devil? Look to Christ. That's the shield of faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. How can you say you're justified? Faith in Christ. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. This serves me in whatever way I need, looking to Christ. What a shield is the shield of faith. And you can't quench the fiery darts of the wicked without faith in Christ. You looking to Christ only, that's going to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and the devil's going to flee. That's promised. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. What's a helmet? To protect your head. To protect your head. The things you think. What protects my head? The helmet of salvation. Now, what do you know about salvation? Let me tell you what I know about salvation. It's all of grace. It's all in Christ. And I can't get any more saved or accepted than I am right now in the Beloved. I'm accepted in the Beloved. The only thing that will keep my head straight is understanding that salvation is of the Lord. It's not by works. It's by His grace. Now that's a protection for the head. Anything that's contrary to salvation by grace, pure, free, 100% grace, is wrong. We know that, don't we? What a helmet. And then He said, praying. There's no resisting the devil without this. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying for one another. Praying for me. Me praying for you. There's something special about the brethren. The brethren. What a blessed thing it is to be part of the brethren. And for me, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that thereof I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, one of the ways to resist the devil is pray that the preacher might be able to truly preach the gospel in all boldness. Pray for me that I would do that. I covet your prayers because the way the devil is resisted is through the preaching of the gospel, the truth. Not the preaching of error, but the preaching of the truth. Now, one other scripture. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. Verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out. Revelation 12:9. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren, that's who He is cast down, which accused them before God day and night, and they overcame Him, how? by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. Now, how do I overcome? By Christ dying for me. By the blood of the Lamb. If He died for me, I must be saved. You want to hear my personal testimony? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow. That makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's my testimony. That it? Yep. Yep. Don't have anything else to say other than this. I'm not adding anything to that, but he said, oh, also says they love their lives, not unto death. Now, in that word testimony, that's where we get the English word martyr. Anybody who really believes that Christ's blood is all in salvation, anybody who that is their testimony, by the grace of God, and they know only by the grace of God, they're willing to die for that message. That's a message worth me dying for. And that's the way every believer feels. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would give us the grace to put on the whole armor of God, to resist the accuser of the brethren, steadfast in the faith. Lord, give us grace to love one another more, to pray for one another more. Lord, we pray that your gospel might be preached, the mystery of the gospel in all boldness. Lord, we remember our dear brother Delphus at this time. We pray that you would cause the treatment to be successful. And Lord, we ask if it be your will and for your glory that his cancer might go away. We pray for our dear brother Tom. We ask that your healing hand would be upon him according to your will. And Lord, accept our thanksgiving for Christ's sake. Oh, that we might be found in him, that he might be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I hope now we know why I titled that message, How to Resist the Devil. Yeah.